That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glossin.
We've all said it to ourselves. I know you have. I know I have. I feel so guilty about that. I'm such a horrible neighbor. I should have helped. I'm such an awful daughter. I should have dropped everything to go see my parents. I'm such a bad excuse for an employee. I should have worked overtime. And then along comes, you know, that encouraging friend you have, or maybe even that voice in your own head saying, you shouldn't feel guilty about that. That's false guilt. Then we get that big sigh of relief, right? Oh, good. It's false guilt. Whew. I don't have to deal with it then. No responsibility here. But here's the thing. What if there's no such thing as false guilt? What if all guilt is trying to tell us something? What if all guilt stems from a God-installed, creator-made ingredient to who we are as humans? And what if God has a purpose for all guilt? You ready for your reality check? All guilt is real. There's no such thing as false guilt, no matter what the psychologists say. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Now, hear me clearly. Guilt doesn't always mean that you've sinned or you've failed or you've done something wrong, but it does mean that something inside us is telling us something, something that deserves our attention. Track with me here. If it's the middle of the summer, say, and your house is really hot and you go check the thermostat, that one on your kitchen wall, and the thermostat says 83 degrees, but you want it to be 68. That's what we keep our AC at in the summer. Do you point your finger at that digital readout and yell, "That's false. I want it to be 68 degrees in here," and then just walk away frustrated in the sweltering heat? No, no way you do that. Your Nest or your Honeywell or whatever system you use, it's just doing its job. If you want the temperature in the house to be 68, then you got to do what? You have to change the setting, right? And that, my friends, is exactly how God designed guilt to function. Guilt is the temperature in the room. So if you feel guilty and your digital readout says guilt, you are guilty. The thermometer is not broken. It may be a case that it's actually reading what's going on if you have broken God's law. But it could also be the case that the setting needs to be checked or adjusted. So instead of dismissing the guilt as false, what if we asked instead, what system of measurement am I using here? Have I violated God's word or gone against something God commands? That could be the case. Or am I playing by someone else's rules? What belief or value or desire is this guilt tied to? A huge part of understanding guilt biblically involves a better understanding of something else, a better understanding of our conscience and God's design for this alert system. There's a connection between our conscience and guilt, and you can think of it like teamwork. Our conscience and guilt are hardwired into who we are by God himself. And the point is that they work together to act like a warning system to us that something is amiss. Paul takes the role of the conscience really, really seriously. He says in Acts 24:16, "In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men." And then again in 2 Corinthians 1:12, he says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially towards you." Paul took the conscience seriously. He wanted to have a pure and blameless conscience. So what does our conscience do? And what's the connection to that guilty feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach? So here's a scenario. I did not come up with this, but it has been so incredibly helpful to me on a practical level as I have been thinking through this relationship of the conscience and guilt. I wanted to share it with you because it really gives us a lens of scripture so that we don't shake our fist at our guilt or try to brush off our guilty feelings as false, because we don't want to miss what God is bringing to our attention, right? So I just affectionately call this the supermom example. Okay, so the first thing your conscience does is it whips out its little handy dandy notebook and writes down everything that you tell it to write down that would qualify you as supermom. So there you are holding your little tiny bundle of joy, looking at these chubby cheeks, and you say, I have to be super mom. And your conscience goes, okay, hold on. Let me write this down. How do you spell that? S-U-P-E-R-M-O-M. Okay, got it. Standard is super mom. Check. Okay. What are the requirements of super mom? And then you rattle off your whole list of requirements. Laundry done, house clean, dinner ready at 5. Kids happy, hair done, makeup on. And oh, by the way, your daughter is turning 5 next week, so you have to bake her cake from scratch, and it's got to look like that one you saw on Instagram that your friend made for her kid last month. And your conscience goes, I'm going to hold you to this list. And then anytime you don't do what you told your conscience you should do to live up to the standard of supermom, your conscience pulls that notepad right back out and reads it back to you. It says to you, right here on page 11, you made this requirement or that requirement. And then come the accusations. Your conscience says, you said, and you didn't do. So at that moment, you've got two choices. Are you guilty or not guilty? It's sort of like you're standing in a courtroom and there's this evidence. So you got to look at the evidence and decide, are you guilty or not guilty? Did you fulfill the supermom requirement? Did you make that cake from scratch? And does it look like the Instagram picture of your friend's child's cake from last month? Did you grind the wheat yourself and churn the butter? You did. You did do all those things. Okay, you're not guilty. But wait, if you're like me, and instead, you swung by the grocery store, probably on two wheels because you only had 5 minutes at the end of the day, and you grabbed a pre-made, not even custom ordered, birthday cake with those generic birthday balloons on it. Oh man, then no, you did not fulfill the supermom requirements. And guess what the judgment is? You're guilty. Your conscience assigns a guilty verdict because you did not live up to the standard that you wrote down. And guess what comes with that? There's a penalty that's called guilty feelings. That's the penalty. That's that gnawing in the pit of your stomach when you don't live up to your own standards. And listen, ladies, please don't try to blame these standards on your husband or your kids or your friends or social media, because you are the one who accepted the supermom standard for yourself. Don't you wish you'd consulted scripture first? Oh, I can think of so many times that I've done this. Guess what scripture calls us to be? Scripture doesn't call us to be super moms. Scripture calls us to be faithful moms. But isn't it the worst to have a guilty conscience? Oh my goodness, it just eats you up inside. If you feel guilty, you are guilty. But the question is, of what? Notice that failing to live up to your personal standards of super mom does not mean that you have sinned against God. Most likely, you've got the wrong standard in place. This is the best news of the day, because it isn't that you don't measure up, it's that you need a new standard. There's that wrong standard of thou shalt be super mom that the conscience is holding you to. And then when you fail, you've got to replace that with God's standards. Well, maybe you're not a mom, and you battle guilt in different areas of your life. Maybe you feel guilty saying no to your friend. Well, check your conscience. What has it written into law? Does your page 11, instead of saying you must make the homemade cake, maybe your page 11 says love has to be earned. God demands you to say yes to everything your friend asks you to do, or he's going to be disappointed in you. Maybe you feel guilty resting. Again, check your conscience. Your page 11 might say, your only worth comes through work. Now, we would all be quick to correct those statements, right? We know that God's love is not earned and that our worth as believers is found in Christ alone. But that doesn't mean the guilt is false. It means it's connected to something other than God's word. Check out what Colossians 2, 20 through 23 says. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Skip down to verse 23. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So here's Paul again saying, you can't add to God's standards because you can't live up to them. Why are you doing that, Colossians? So let's stop calling it false guilt when it's actually just taking the temperature in the room and really doing it quite accurately, I must say. Instead, let's embrace those moments as our alert system given by God to give us a chance to examine what's going on in our hearts and minds. Let's take a quick break and see what Jimmy has for us today. When we come back, we're going to talk about a few ways we can respond biblically to our guilty feelings, whether we've actually violated God's moral law or if we're guilty of adding a whole bunch of unattainable standards to our own law book.
And we'll be back with more from Libby in just a moment. But, you know, there's a specific kind of clarity. It doesn't come easy. Right? It's not the result of hearing something clever. It's what happens when somebody finally says out loud the thing that you've been sensing for years, but you just couldn't verbalize it. That's what's happening here. If you've been listening to The Better Way for any length of time, you know the pattern. Libby's not handing out motivational slogans. She's exposing the stuff that's underneath and helping women connect those unspoken pressures to the real standard of God's word. That's what we do here at Fortis Institute. This is not just another podcast. This is one voice in a much larger initiative, a 25-year-long effort to give the church content that's honest, theological, and actually useful. It's not just for pastors or seminary students. It's for real life, for everybody, for women walking through seasons they didn't choose to walk through, and for families stretched thin, and also for churches trying to stand firm when everything else feels like it's on shaky ground. So if The Better Way and Libby Glossin has become a part of your routine, I want to invite you to check out Fortis Plus, completely free, like everything that we produce here at Fortis Institute. Hundreds of hours of audio and video content available right now, and more being added every single day. You'll find more from Libby there, along with resources on biblical womanhood, marriage, parenting, suffering, theology, spiritual habits, all of it. And it's all rooted in scripture, and it's never shaped by the cultural trends. You can find Fortis Plus right now wherever you download your apps, or just head on over to fortisplus.org. And if you're benefiting from this ministry, I want to ask you if you would help us continue producing this kind of clarity without paywalls. Would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? There's no pressure. There's no gimmicks. It's just an invitation. If you're already giving to your local church and that's your first priority, as it should be, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? We would be honored to lock arms with you. You can find out more information about what it would look like in your life right now at fortisinstitute.org. All right, now let's get back to Libby Glossin. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
Okay, so before the break, I dropped the big old bombshell that guilt is never false. There's no such thing as false guilt. It always points to something real, either sin, where you've actually violated God's law, or error, where we have come up with our own standards. It could even be an indication of idolatry, where we put standards in place to serve something other than God. So instead of following the world's example and sloughing off your conscience's response, we've got to examine our guilt through the lens of scripture, not psychology. And as we do this, what an opportunity to trust the word, to walk in holiness, and to rest in Christ. Well, that all just begs the question then, doesn't it? If I'm a believer, a Christian pursuing holiness, what am I supposed to do with my guilt? What's the fix? If it's not false guilt, then what am I supposed to do with it? Well, first we have to have a biblical view of guilt. In the Bible, we discover that guilt is really objective before it's subjective. It's really not first a feeling. It's a legal and moral reality. You can go read Romans 3:19 and James 2:10 to read more about that. But guilt is actually rooted in the fall. When Adam's sin and imputed guilt resulted in all of us following in his footsteps, Romans 5:12 through 19. So when someone feels guilty, it reflects a violation of some law, either directly against God's law or their conscience's law that their conscience has written about what's right and wrong, and that pesky tendency of our humanness to whip out the notes of our conscience and add 27 extra requirements that we talked about in the first part of today's show. Real guilt can and does occur that's outside of the bounds of conviction from a transgression against God's law. And that just means that we've come up with a new law. And when we break it, we experience guilt. And that doesn't mean that the guilt is false. It means that the standard needs to be examined. So guilt, whether it's misdirected or not, misinformed or not, it always points to a spiritual need. True guilt is conviction. It's the Holy Spirit graciously calling us to repentance and renewal. The solution isn't to deny the guilt or to call it false and leave it behind you, but to confess it and renew your mind and rest in Christ's atonement. So what we need is a new measuring stick, a new standard. What is God's measuring stick? Do you know God's standard is Christ? Christ did everything sinlessly and exactly according to God's standard. And if you're in Christ, if you've come to saving faith, your reality is Romans 8:1. Therefore is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's your reality. So we don't dismiss guilt. We got to probe it biblically. We got to read and learn God's word and start to differentiate between God's law and our own rules, man's rules that we've put into place. So back to Supermom for a second. What do you do when you feel guilty? If you're Supermom, I'm going to bet that you probably do what I do. I go to church that next Sunday and walk down the hallway, and the very first lady I see that's my friend, I go, "Oh, I am such a terrible mom." And what does my sweet friend tell me in response? Oh, she goes, "No, you're not. You're a great mom." That's what we all do, right? We even do that to ourselves. We respond to our own, "Oh, I'm such a terrible mom" guilt by assuaging our guilt, by telling ourselves, "Eh, it's okay. No, that's not true. You're a good mom." Guess what we should say? What we should say to ourselves when that guilt swallows us up. What we should say to our friend in the hallway at church, or have them say to us. Here's the challenge. Don't jump to get rid of the guilt, whether it's you or your friend. Ask something like this: "Hey, that's a pretty serious charge. Why would you say such a serious thing against yourself? What should you have done that you didn't do? Or what did you do that you shouldn't have done that would cause you to say, 'Oh, I'm such a terrible mom'?" You're just simply asking yourself or your friend, what's the standard? What's the standard you're judging yourself by? The standard has got to be adjusted if it's not according to God's word. And we can only find the correct and biblical standard by going to God's word. And then that should result in repentance. Repentance is actually required. It's not repentance for not being super mom. The repentance would be for installing a standard that's not God's standard when it comes to requirements for moms. Okay, we've talked enough about Supermom. Let's just talk broad categories here and practical responses. Here are some responses that we should have when we have that weighty, guilty feeling in the pit of our stomach. First, you've got to confess your sin honestly before God. So many people are taught to suppress guilt or to reframe it as a psychological problem. But the Bible tells us that the first step is confession. And I'm not talking about confession to a guy at church or a therapist or even to your friend or sister or husband. This is confession directly to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that means all guilt should drive us to real confession. We agree with God about what we've done. This isn't a ritual. It's just a response. As you examine your guilt and you find, oh, yep, I have broken God's law, then confess that to him. On the other hand, if you discover, oh goodness, I've been playing by my conscience's playbook, not God's standards, then your confession would address that. God, I have added to your standards with standards of my own. Would you please forgive me? That leads us to number two. We got to repent with godly sorrow, not worldly regret. And we started today by talking about 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So there's a big difference between regret and repentance. Repentance is a change in direction. A question to ask yourself, is your guilt leading you to change or just wallow in self-pity? Godly sorrow is humble. That's guilt that owns its sin. It turns from it and turns to Christ with a desire to obey. This is the moment where you say, oh, I have my standards in place, not God's standards. So I need to repent of that and turn to godly standards. This leads us to number three, rest in the finished work of Christ. After you confess, after you repent, the next thing you got to do is rest. And I'm talking truly rest, not repeatedly beat yourself up or bring the guilt back up. You've got to rest in what Christ has done. Remember Romans 8:1 is your reality. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not just wishful thinking. This is a judicial reality. If your faith is in Christ, your guilt has been paid for. Whether it's guilt over not keeping God's standard or guilt over not keeping your own standard, all of that has been paid for in full. And this is where a lot of Christians struggle. They keep trying to feel forgiven. They want to feel that forgiveness rather than trusting what God's word says, that the reality is they are forgiven. So the answer is not to do more when we feel guilty. It's to trust and believe what Jesus has already done. It is finished, and we can rest in the finished work of Christ. So then our next step would be guilt. It doesn't just affect our hearts. It actually impacts our thinking. So as we were talking about the conscience, that has a lot to do with our thinking, our minds. So whether it's guilt from legalism or misplaced expectations or that list of standards that you have concocted, or it could even be real sin. You actually have violated God's law. We need our minds reshaped by Scripture. Romans 12:2. It calls us to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And the renewal of our minds comes from reading, studying, meditating on, memorizing God's word. So you've got to filter your guilt through the word. You have to know what the word says in order to do that. You can ask yourself, is this guilt grounded in God's law or man-made rules? Is this conviction from the Holy Spirit leading me to repentance and confession where I've broken God's law or my own law that I need to submit to God's standard? So we're allowing the word of God to inform and renew our minds because we can't overcome guilt by positive thinking or throwing it in the basket of false guilt. We've got to overcome it by biblical thinking. And then number five is just the walk in obedience and accountability part of all of this. So you've responded how God has called us to respond. Guilt addressed biblically is what leads us to obedient living. So we shouldn't be paralyzed. We shouldn't be stopped in our tracks. Notice I said walk in obedience and accountability. So it's forward motion. We should be mobilized. we need other people in our lives that are going to tell us the truth. This is where you're the mom in the hallway that says to the other mom, hold on a second. Where did you get that standard? That's a big accusation you're making against yourself. So we need godly accountability. And really, repentance isn't complete until you start walking in that new direction. Don't ignore the guilt. Don't relabel it as false guilt. Let guilt do what God designed it to do. It should drive us to pursue holiness and should really strengthen our walk with God, because in Christ, guilt is not the end of our story. It's the beginning of our transformation. And now that you know a little bit more about the better way to think about guilt, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.